Father, it is our desire to honour you, to please you, to obey you. Forgive us when there are times, there have been times, when we desire the wrong things, when we turn the wrong way, when we deliberately go the wrong way. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we find forgiveness there. But Lord, we know that you saved us not just from sin's penalty, but also sin's dominion, which means now we have the freedom to no longer be slaves to sin, but to be slaves to the Lord Jesus, to be more like him, to reflect him, and to be transformed into his likeness. May that be our experience, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read the whole of the chapter, which is 18 verses. I'm going to look at this chapter, and very much I feel, as we look at this chapter, we could spend ages here. We could spend, have a whole sermon series just in this chapter. We're just going to look at it just now. Don't worry, that doesn't mean we're going to be still here at 7:15 or whatever normally we finish. I'm just saying there is so much packed in here, I'd recommend that you do spend time thinking about these words. Just amazing words that we read here. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Seeing, verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, or seeing, as verse 6 puts it, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, is, verse 7, treasure. It's the most precious treasure that there is anywhere, anytime. It is worth more than all the wealth of every individual on this planet put together. It is longer lasting. It doesn't diminish in value. It never wanes or loses its appeal. In the film Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, there are two poor children. And these two poor children want their dad to buy a scrap car. He doesn't have the money. So in almost a heartbreaking moment, they say, "Well, you can take our treasure to buy this car." And they open the treasure box. And in that treasure box, there are all the sentimental things that they value, which actually the world would just despise and snigger at. There's this old wooden cog that looks like a crown. Then I think there's something like a shell and an unusual looking stone. Those things, like I've said, have great sentimental value, but actually, although the children think they are priceless, they are worth nothing. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is priceless. It's of infinite importance. But so many people around us view us like those two children from Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. They view us like people who are valuing things, something that just is worthless. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Now, what is this treasure that's been talked about? What does it mean, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ? Well, it means knowing God. And chiefly, we know God, or we see God most fully, in the work of Christ rescuing sinners. Us valuing that, valuing God, and valuing what God has done in the work of Christ, depends on us having proper spiritual sight. You would notice when I read this passage, at the beginning of the chapter especially, the language that is being used is all to do with revelation and sight, and it's all revelatory language. So we have setting forth, sight, veiled, blinded, see, light, show, revealed. It's all about seeing clearly. And there is a great divide in this world. There are those who see the glory of God, who cherish that like treasure, and then there are those who don't. There are those who just dismiss Christ. And us getting our spiritual sight enables us to see treasure. Let me read you a quote from Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon explaining this glory. And in the sermon, he was contrasting some of the great qualities that we see in Jesus. So he says, in Jesus we see infinite highness and infinite condescension, infinite justice and infinite grace, infinite glory and lowest humility, infinite majesty and transcendent meekness, deepest reverence towards God and equality with God, infinite worthiness of good and the greatest patience under sufferings of evil, an exceeding spirit of obedience with supreme dominion over heaven and earth, absolute sovereignty and perfect resignation, self-sufficiency and an entire trust and reliance on God. Aren't those things marvelous when they're put together? Now, we could spend hours and hours fleshing those things out, but we don't have time. How tragic it is for us as Christians when we think, I've escaped hell, I've had my sins forgiven, and it ends there. Being a Christian is so much more than that. Being a Christian means we get to know God. We get to gaze on Him, on His glory. We get to gaze on this treasure. And this has a huge impact on our lives. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 17 and 18. This is just straight before the chapter that we read. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So this is amazing. Like I say, we could camp in these verses for weeks. As we behold God's glory, we reflect it. But not only do we reflect God's glory, so not only are we a voice of hope, but those verses also said that we are transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Isn't this amazing? As we gaze on the treasure, we become more and more like the treasure. We become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So imagine a girl. Some of you won't need to use your imagination. Imagine being a girl sat in front of a mirror. She's applying her makeup. I don't know what that is. I don't know. So doing something with the eyelashes. But imagine a girl being sat there. And the mirror is reflecting her beauty, and as she's making herself up, it's reflecting it back to her. If you walked in and looked through the mirror, you would see reflected beauty. Now, we as believers are like the mirror, and we are not like the mirror. So we're like the mirror in as much as we reflect the glory of God, the beauty of God, but we're not like the mirror because the mirror doesn't change, does it? Unless you've got a magic mirror, like out some fairy tale. No, the mirror does not change. It remains the same. And we as believers, we reflect God's glory, but also we're being transformed. As we gaze on the treasure, we are reflecting and becoming more like it. Now, this is big stuff. I hope you're sensing the bigness of it, but here's the rub. Do you ever feel silly about believing all this God stuff? I don't mean on a Sunday. What about when you're in some circles and you know if you open your mouth, everyone there is just going to snigger. Maybe not out loud. They're just going to think, that person is odd. See, now it all seems weighty, important stuff. But what about when those people look at us and you can just tell they're thinking, they're like those kids off Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Isn't it cute how they value that thing that's worthless? What about when we feel like the children ourselves and we think, you know, have we overvalued this? Well, we mustn't give up. We must continue to be a voice of hope. And what I think we see in chapter 4, amongst many other things, is reasons to be confident when we're being a voice of hope. William Taylor summarized the whole of 2 Corinthians in this way. He said the whole book is being confident in the weak but authentic ministry of gospel proclamation. That's what Corinthians is. It's a book that gives us confidence in gospel proclamation. So let's think about these sections now. I've got three sections for us tonight before we close. The first one is this. In verses 1 to 6, we should be confident in God's work. Paul has every reason to lose heart. The reason he has to lose heart is because there were super apostles. They were the ones who went around wowing people with their speeches, with their teaching. They spoke so elaborately and so convincingly. And these people spoke badly of the Apostle Paul, saying he was unreliable, he was weak, he wasn't a great orator. These people, the super apostles, attracted quite a following. But they weren't preaching the gospel. In fact, they were bending the gospel and they were deceiving people. So what does Paul do? What would Paul do? Would he lose heart? Would he change his ministry a little bit? Would he use underhand tactics? And this isn't just Paul. What about us? What about you and me when we feel like there are other people who are drawing a crowd? What about when there's other organizations that are gathering momentum and they seem to be Christians if it wasn't for the warning in our hearts? See, sometimes we hear of organizations, but there's no real mention of sin or repentance. Their morality seems to be in line with culture more than the Bible and 99.7% of church history's morality. What do we do? Do we lose heart? Do we change our message? Do we just tinker a little bit? No, we must remain confident in God's work. Why? Because look what God does. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine in our hearts. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what does God do? Well, in the same way that something fundamental happened in Genesis 1:1, God spoke and created light, something new, God does the same thing in people's hearts. He makes it possible for us to see. He makes us into treasure beholders. But notice, what are we to do? See, we must have a desire for other people to behold the treasure. So look at verse 5. To get people to behold and delight in the treasure, we are to preach not ourselves, like the super apostles were doing. We are to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what we're to do. The super apostles, they were those who draw in the crowds. They twisted the truth and they deceived people instead of proclaiming Christ. Now, they were actually preaching themselves. They were not pointing people to the treasure, but themselves. Now, they might be getting people to gather around them, but they were not taking people to the treasure. But Paul knew if he proclaimed Christ, he was taking them to the treasure. So in verse 2, we read that the Apostle Paul was setting forth the truth plainly. He was taking people to the treasure, confident that God would be at work as he proclaimed Christ. So at times when you feel puny, and at times we all do, don't we? We feel small. When we compare ourselves to other people who perhaps are drawing crowds, or when you're talking to your friend who's an atheist and has read all those intellectual people, when you're feeling pretty puny, be confident in God's work. He is a God who shines light into people's hearts to help them see who Jesus is. Now, my job, your job, is to plainly set forth the truth. We're not to try and make it more palatable. We're not trying to make it more complex. We are simply pointing people to the treasure. And as you speak, pray that God would be at work. And pray, chapter 3, verse 16, that they would turn to the Lord. So we're to be confident in God's work. But also, we are to be confident in God's power. We see this in verses 7 to 12. How does the gospel spread? It's incredible when you think about it. There has been so many attempts throughout history to stamp out Christianity. It is amazing that it continues to spread. If you read the book of Acts, right through it, you will see time after time persecution. People attempting to stop Christianity from spreading. Earlier in one of the prayer groups, we read that section in Hebrews that said, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. Right through history, people have opposed Christianity. There have been many fads. I've known many fads in the last few years. Last year it was loom bands. Anyone buy into that? Probably not. When I was at school, there were yo-yos. You spun them and they lit up when they span at the bottom. There was also the Tamagotchi or the Cyber Pet. Some people nodding, remember those. You would feed it and make sure it got its sleep. I didn't have one. We had real animals. And you would press things and try and keep it alive, whatever. Now, why do I tell you about them? Well, fads came and they went. If at the height of Tamagotchi Cyber Pets, if someone had taken someone to one side and said, unless you give up the pet, I'm going to feed you to the lions or saw you in two, you would stamp out the whole craze overnight, wouldn't you? No one would be interested. They would be glad to give up the pet. So why didn't Christianity stop? If it was just a fad, why didn't Christianity stop when people said, you will be sawn in two, you will be thrown into the lion's den? Why didn't it stop? Well, I'll tell you why it didn't stop, because of verse 7. It says in verse 7, that although as Christians we are weak, God is strong. So it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, in this verse are a couple of comparisons. There is a comparison between the value of the treasure and the clay pot, which is us, and there's also the comparison between the strength of the clay pot, which isn't very strong, and the all-surpassing power that is from God. Someone said the modern-day equivalent would be to compare the clay pot to a carrier bag, not like a bag for life one, the 5P ones, you know, the weak ones. So we are the clay jars that aren't very strong and aren't very valuable, but the treasure, what we have in us, the gospel, knowing God, is of infinite value and is of infinite strength. I mean, it's not a brilliant illustration, but I almost picture a carrier bag with a breeze block inside it that someone goes to kick. The carrier bag's not going anywhere, not because of the carrier bag, but because of the strength that is inside it. And the Apostle Paul, who really knew what it was to face persecution, was saying all this suffering we face isn't stopping the spread of the gospel. In fact, it's through the suffering that the gospel is spreading. Paul says, my death daily, and he was meaning all the hardships he faced, only serves to bring life. Isn't that amazing? So how do you feel? Do you feel crushed? Do you feel the opposition for being a Christian when you're seeking to be a voice of hope? Do you feel hard-pressed? Well, be confident in God's power. Because the one who is at work within you has all-surpassing power. There is no institution, individual, group of people who can stand up against the power of God. So be confident in God's work, be confident in God's power, but also as we're a voice of hope, we have to be confident in God's future. This is verses 13 to 18. This is really straightforward. When we feel the pressure of those sniggering, when we feel the pressure of those disbelieving, just not going along what we're saying, what must we be confident in? We must be confident that for the believer, the best is yet to come. That's why we can keep going, being a voice of hope. We see that right through these verses. So in verse 14, we're given some evidence. We're told about our certain future. Because the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, we know for certain that we will also be raised in his presence. We're told in verses 16 to 18 that all these outward troubles are achieving for us something incredible in the future. So it says in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. If you went to the end of Corinthians and chapter 11 and you read about some of the things that Paul went through, including flogging, exposure to death, receiving, being beaten with rods, being stoned, etc., etc. If you went to that list, you would be surprised that Paul could write momentary troubles. They must have seemed pretty harsh to Paul, pretty big troubles. He's not trying to minimize the trouble. What he's doing is saying is all these troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. So in comparison to the glory, no matter what trouble you face, even if it is the greatest trouble, even if you live a life like Job or the Apostle Paul, when you're suffering for Jesus, all that trouble is just nothing. In comparison to the glory that we will achieve through them. That is amazing. That gives us confidence to keep marching forward because of what's to come. And so he concludes verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. In being a voice of hope, although we might feel like everyone's against us, although we might feel the pressure of rejection, persecution, although we might want to give up, we're not to fix our eyes on those things. Instead, we're to fix our eyes on the unseen. Now, obvious question, how do you do that? How do you look at what you can't see? The Bible makes it possible for us to see what is unseen because it tells us about the unseen. I mean, it takes us full circle, doesn't it, about being people who live by faith. We are to take God's at his word. And it is through the Bible we are told about what we cannot see. C.S. Lewis said this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If God truly is treasure, if knowing him truly is glory, if that is better than anything else and is for all eternity, then it's not going to be hard to be a voice of hope. If it's not true, then we may as well give up. But what we cannot do is sit in the middle. What we cannot do is say, yeah, I know it's important, but that's not going to affect how I live. There is no middle ground. As believers, we are called very clearly in the Bible to be a voice of hope. So as we do that, let's be confident in God's work, confident in God's power, and also confident in God's future. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we have our final song. Father, we thank you that you are transforming us. We're sorry when we don't reflect you well. Help us to. Help us to treasure you. Help us to see that you are more valuable and precious than anything else. Father, we know there are many sights and sounds in this world. There are many things that will take our gaze. But Lord, help us to remember that knowing and loving Jesus is worth more than any of it. We pray that you would give us power and confidence and boldness to be a voice of hope. We know that we're not in this on our own. It's simply our job to set forth plainly the gospel. And we know that you are with us, with your power. You're at work as well when we speak the gospel. And we pray that in our town, in this area, we would see many people turning to you. May your name be praised, not because of us. We're simply clay pots. Why would we point any attention to us? Help us to keep pointing to the treasure, talking about the treasure, remembering the wonder and glory of the treasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.